Message 3, Elisha being a type of Christ in his ministry of grace in life. And as a man of God, behaving himself as God's representative, as the acting God. So the two main sections of this message are on Elisha typifying Christ with the ministry of grace in life. Now let me ask you this question. From God's perspective, as the Lord is looking upon us in this training, who does he want to be carrying out the ministry of grace in life? And that is you. Every one of you. The clergy-laity system has been outwardly rejected decades ago, but it has to be uprooted in our being. The time will come, maybe it will be soon, when Ephesians 4:12 finally will be fulfilled. The gifts perfecting the saints unto the work of the ministry. And then we have a man of God, that's you, learning to behave himself as God's representative, as the acting God. Once again, this is not for a special class of brothers and sisters, for all of you. The brothers sitting in front of me are not too young to go through the steps, as we'll see, of becoming the acting God. And no one is too old. We are here under the ministry of grace in life. Elisha is a type of Christ in doing miracles of grace in life. And now I am allocating my time in a particular way. So we will dwell for several minutes on point A. In the fulfillment of the types and figures in the Old Testament, Christ is the real Elisha. As the real Elisha, the Lord Jesus is a sweet and pleasant prophet, a prophet of blessing. And here, as the Lord is leading, we all need to open our being, as I am doing now, to know and experience and enjoy Christ right here and now in a way we may not have done that before, because we may not have had this particular enlightenment. The all-inclusive Christ, as the life-giving Spirit, is dwelling in you, and he is making his home in your heart, and he wants you to know him as the sweet and pleasant one. God in himself is majestic, profound. But when God became man in Christ, he became sweet and pleasant. This morning, I spent quite a period of time on these words, sweet and pleasant. And I was touched in a fresh way. I came close to shedding tears of joy. A sweet and pleasant Lord Jesus dwelling in us. And so I didn't want to trust my vocabulary in any way. So what is the word sweet? And this is the best definition for this message. Sweet means pleasing and delightful. The Lord in you right now. He wants to be delightful to you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. Blessed are they who wash their robes, make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Christ is the reality of all of our offerings. And this sweet and pleasant one wants to be the one caring for us as revealed in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the man Savior, the sweet and pleasant Christ. Now the word pleasant, giving a sense of happy satisfaction. Giving a sense of happy enjoyment. And now in the scripture reference for point A, we have Luke 7:11 and 17. And I will comment on that verse and then take you on a little pleasant ride through the Gospel of Luke. In that chapter, the Lord came into a city called Nain. And as he entered through the gate of the city, there was a kind of funeral procession. There's a large number of people. And a young man, the only son of a widow, was on that bier, B-I-E-R, a rack. And the Lord was, this is what happened, according to verse 13. When the Lord saw her, the widow, whose only son had died, he was moved with compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he spoke to her son and he began to talk and he raised him up and he gave him to his mother. He was moved with compassion. And then verses came to mind, and I wanted to check them out by going to text after text concerning compassion. It's much deeper, far much deeper than mercy. It is a deep response of loving concern for someone in a great need. In chapter 1, verse 78, referring to Christ's incarnation, the merciful compassions of our God, in which the rising of the sun will visit us from on high. And we all know the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man that was beaten up and half dead. A certain Samaritan, Luke 10:33, who was journeying, came upon, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. May I gently ask you, this is a training, when was the last time you were deeply moved with compassion for someone? This is not a natural characteristic. This is our Christ, the real Elisha, being sweet and pleasant within us. And then, chapter 6, verse 36, quite a statement. It's actually a kingdom command. Be full of compassion, even as your Father is full of compassion. Then I go back to read from chapter 15, verse 20. And this is the son coming back home, desperate. He rose up and came to his own father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him affectionately. This is how God our Father feels for any brother or sister who went off in a certain way and lived a very damaging life. But then the triune God was involved. The shepherd is the Son. Then we have the Spirit enlightening the house. And the gift of repentance is presented. Then he came home. I just wonder, with deep concern, how many leading brothers, elders, co-workers would be moved with compassion and run and receive such a one. We can't just manufacture this kind of behavior. This is our God. Keep this in mind when we come to the section on the acting God. You think being an acting God means I'm a deputy authority? You have just disqualified yourself. And then a few other verses. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, after putting on the new man, right? Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. Philippians 2:1. Paul is suffering in prison. On the one hand, he's rejoicing in the Lord. On the other, his heart is aching. He wrote this: if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any tenderheartedness and compassion, make my joy full. If to a church. He knew the real situation. Where are those in the church knowing the sweet and pleasant Christ and is full of compassion? And then the last verse on this, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions and God of all comfort. As we are meeting here, there may be saints in this room. Surely there are saints in different parts of the earth that they need the compassionate God. They need the comfort, the God of all comfort. And the Lord may come directly as the Spirit and to meet the need of a saint, but mainly he will work indirectly through members of the body. Those who are coming to know, experience, enjoy, live, and express the sweet and pleasant indwelling Christ. Now we can go through this first part of the outline. B, Elisha is a type of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, who represented God's New Testament economy in grace. Look at this definition of grace. Grace is God doing everything for us by giving himself to us as our enjoyment. The Word became flesh, full of grace and reality. When Christ came, Grace and reality came. Now of his fullness we receive grace upon grace. This grace issues in the divine life, which is rich and high, even unto making us co-kings with Christ. This is how the test ended, in a very good way. And we've been saved to be kings. It is this grace supplied to us. Now C through G describes some of the occasions when Elisha was functioning in this way. I'll simply read them. C, the significance of the miracle performed by Elisha in healing the water of Jericho, and of the miracle performed by Christ in changing water into life, is the same. The changing of death into life. Have you experienced that? I believe many of us have. And many of us will. And eventually we will not only experience it, we will be the channel ministering life just in divine human contact with a suffering saint, supplying in such a way. Elisha's calling things not being as being was the same in principle as the Lord did when he fed the multitudes. 5 loaves and 2 fish, how do you feel? 5,000 men plus women, children. This is called things not being as being. E, Elisha's resurrecting the dead from death, giving life to the dead, is the same as what the Lord Jesus did, both physically and spiritually. And maybe even now. Because our dear Lord knows who we are, where we are, what our needs are. And he may want to come to us even right now as the Spirit to just cause us spiritually to be resurrected. Elisha's nullifying the poison of the wild gourds with flour is the same in principle as the Lord Jesus healing the disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees with himself as the fine flour. Many who were active in a Christian kind of group become here. The Lord, you need the leaven to be washed away. You're in a realm that is absolutely pure and genuine. G, Elisha's causing an axe head that had fallen into the water to float by means of a wooden stick signifies Christ recovering through his cross in resurrection the lost power of sinners that had fallen into the death water. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There are no other kind of persons on the earth. And how many in this country are just enveloped by death waters? May the gospel reach them in a fresh way, that they would just be saved from that. H, Elisha performed miracles of divine healing for others, but in the will of God, he himself was not healed by a miracle. This was the experience of Paul and his fellow workers. And this will be the experience of some. The Lord may flow out through you to supply that dear one in a time of need. I mean, you're aware that a deep need in me is not yet being met in a spectacular way. But your God does not respect persons. He'll have a different way to care for you. And these subpoints make this clear. Paul left Trophimus in Miletus in sickness without exercising healing prayer for him. His co-worker was sick. They had fellowship and he said, Trophimus, stay here. He didn't lay hands on him and heal him as he did so many times. And did not sacrifice, did not exercise his healing gift to show Timothy, to cure Timothy of his stomach sickness. He said, take a little wine for your frequent stomach aches. No miracles. Paul and his co-workers were under the discipline of the inner life. The discipline of the inner life. I believe hundreds in this room, hundreds more that will be seeing this video, they are really under the discipline of the inner life. It's not a punishment. It's a discipline. Just like everybody else, the one word question is why? Why? And there's no answer yet. But there will be a time of suffering rather than under the power of the outward gift. But listen to what is coming to us. The former is a matter of grace in life. The latter is a matter of gift and power, miraculous power. If our sovereign God decides, there will not be a miracle. And I know very well what I know about situations like this. We don't know why. But what the Lord eventually wants to do is minister grace in life to constitute you with himself. And then little B, in the decline of the church and in one suffering for the church, the gift of power is not needed as much as the grace in life. So this is a grace in life message. Next point, Elisha was deceased in his body, yet still ministered in the spirit to enliven one of the dead. Someone was buried right next to Elisha, and his bones were there, and somehow life was just springing up, and that person was resurrected. Well, this is a typology. So even the dead Elisha could enliven people. This is a picture of Christ in resurrection. Whoever touches him is enlivened.
Amen.
Would you like to be enlivened right now?
Amen.
Let's just touch him.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
We're going to pause and touch you.
Amen.
You are resurrection and life.
Amen.
You are sweet and pleasant.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You're so real to us right now. This is a picture of Christ in resurrection. Look at little B. Regeneration involves a spiritually dead person touching the dead and resurrected Christ and being enlivened. So this is the first section on Elisha typifying Christ as the sweet and pleasant prophet, ministering by grace in life, by living as a God-man. And now he is reproducing in us to make us the same kind of person according to what God has measured out to us. And I want to repeat and emphasize, we are being all the saints that are willing to be trained Eventually all will be trained at the end of the millennium. Who are willing to be trained, that means they are willing to be touched, even deep in their being, that their inner parts may be fully opened for Christ to work himself into them, to make them his reproduction. And then they will become, but they will not be aware of it, a sweet and pleasant God-man, a sweet and pleasant functioning member of the body of Christ. Are you willing to be perfected unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ? Now we come to section 2, which is longer. That's just the way it is this time. Like Moses, Samuel, and Paul, Elisha, a man of God, behaved as God's representative, as the acting God on the earth. And then the key reference there is 2 Kings 4:9. And the dear brother who faithfully and accurately worked on the footnotes for the entire Old Testament in full coordination, drawing from the crucial points of the ministry, I'm so glad he included this short footnote. I just read the main points of it. As the man of God, Elisha behaved himself as God's representative, as the acting God on earth. The New Testament believers should be the same. I would just restate that. The New Testament believers eventually will be the same. So why not now? Why not go through the process now? So this brings us to the next section, point A. Jehovah told Moses that he had made him God to Pharaoh. In Moses, God had one to represent him and to execute his will. And he began his ministry at 80. He was in the longest full-time training, FTTW, full-time training wilderness, for 80 terms. And when he thought it's all over, even he wrote that psalm, human life is 70 years, if you're strong it's 80. And he's still taking care of the sheep and the goats. I wouldn't be surprised if he would tell us one day, just saying, bye-bye sheep, bye-bye goats, my time is coming. And the Lord said, yes, but not your time to be with me, your time to represent me. So the Lord has his timing for you. And so he may not like it. Too bad. But eventually you'll be thankful for the way he does this and when and how he does this. And so Moses never spoke to Pharaoh on his own, but always spoke what the Lord had told him to say. Actually, Pharaoh was not listening to Moses, God's ambassador, and dealing with him. He was listening to God and dealing with God. When Joseph brought his elderly father, Jacob, Israel, to the presence of Pharaoh, when Jacob came in, he stretched out his hands and blessed him. Then they had a short conversation. As he was leaving, he blessed him. Pharaoh was meeting God in that man. B, Samuel was the representative of God to rule over his people on earth. As such, Samuel was the acting God. Samuel could be the acting God because his being and God's heart were one. The Lord needs such persons all over the earth. Those who are fully open to Him, who turn their heart to Him, allow Him to make His home in their heart. And He really means, I'm going to live here. And I'm going to rearrange many things. This is my permanent dwelling place. He's no longer confined to the spirit, our spirit. But now He is making His home in our heart and brings us to the point where our heart and God's heart are one. So you can eventually say, just a testimony, giving the glory to God. The desire of God's heart has become and is now the desire of my heart. And one aspect of the desire of the Lord's heart is seen at the beginning of Matthew 22 when He is preparing a wedding feast for His Son. His heart's desire is that His Son would have a counterpart, a bride, a wife, who is the same as He is. And together they will consummate God's economy in every way. And this is the longing in the Lord's heart for the bride to make herself ready. And as He is working Himself into us, making His home in our heart, making our heart in His one, then we can sincerely say, your desire is my desire. I'm here for this. As long as you want me to be here, I want my life to contribute to this. A, as a man, he was a man according to God's heart, that he was a copy, a duplicate of God's heart. Samuel's living and working were for the carrying out of whatever was in God's heart. I believe I can say without exalting anyone, what the Lord gained in Brother Watchman Nee and Brother Witness Lee was this kind of person. The reproduction, the duplication of God's heart. Only the Lord knows how many hundreds and hundreds of hours I spent on Thursday mornings reading the life studies to Him. Then we would take a little walk together after Sister Lee gave us some tea. And He never wasted one word. Everything was pure. Everything was faithful. And we're not uplifting anyone. We're giving glory to God. And what the Lord did in these brothers, He will do in us. Either now or later. Why not now? Then too, Samuel was God's oracle and God's administration. And thus he was the acting God. See, in his ministry, Paul, a man of God, was the acting God in comforting the believers, in conducting himself in the simplicity of God, in expressing the jealousy of God, and in being an ambassador of Christ to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. And the scripture references go for all of these points. Now remember what kind of person he was. Once again, I just refer to this in Acts. Paul was just persecuting, wanting to destroy the churches. He would barge into homes and drag brothers and sisters away to the court. He would vote for death. And he was breathing out murder. Read John 8:44. That's the devil. He was a murder man wanting to destroy us, but the Lord had an eternal plan for him, and we all know what happened. And then he, that is Paul, said in 1 Timothy 1:16, I was the greatest sinner. I received mercy from the Lord to be a pattern to all those who will believe. In other words, if the Lord can take such a person and make him a duplication of the all-inclusive Christ indwelling us and make him the acting God, surely he can do it with you. There is nothing in your being and there's nothing in your personal history that can prevail against the resurrection power of the indwelling Christ. That follows the application of the cross that has eliminated every negative thing in the universe. So Paul really is a pattern. One all during the apostles' long and unfortunate imprisonment voyage. The Lord kept him in his ascendancy and enabled him to live a life far beyond the realm of anxiety. And there we have a long scripture reference from Acts 27:13 to 28:9. So he's on the ship, maybe 270 men. He's a prisoner. And then a storm comes. He warned them, I don't think you should go. But they thought, oh, it's so nice now. Let's sail on. Then for 2 weeks, this powerful storm. And at a certain point, Paul comes and stands on the deck, he says, be cheerful, be joyful. The Lord has shown me that we're going to lose the boat. None of us will be saved. And he gives a little testimony. Then he says, you haven't eaten for days. Then he has some bread. He breaks the bread and prays over it. Then the others began to eat, and we know exactly what happened. And then the ship, you know, was destroyed. Those who could swim to shore. Those who can't, hold on to something and float. And so Paul, who had been in kind of shipwrecks in the water at least 3 times, once a day and a night he was floating around. I'm curious to find out, what were you doing? You just going like this? Or how was it? And so he's coming out, and he comes to land. And then what? There's a fire there, and he's going around to get sticks for the fire. And this snake bites him and is hanging from his hand. And then some of the native people are saying, this man is really bad. He survived the storm, but now he's going to die. And so what did he do? He just shook it off. And then nothing happened. So they changed their mind and said, well, I guess he's a god. This is God-man living there. This life was fully dignified with the highest standard of human virtues, expressing the most excellent divine attributes. A life that resembled the one that the Lord Jesus himself had lived on the earth years before. Listen to this. This was Jesus living again on earth in his divinely enriched humanity. I can only think this, and I do, and I enjoy doing it. I kind of think that maybe at any point during the 20 years of Brother Lee's confinement, as we all know, or many of us know, his last words, I've maintained my joy. I just wonder if there was a conversation in the heavens between the adversary and the sovereign God to say, do you see that man there? What do you see? I see Jesus living again on the earth. This was Jesus living again on earth in his divinely enriched humanity. This was the wonderful, excellent, and mysterious God-man who lived in the Gospels, continuing to live in the Acts through one of his many members. Now, here's this point that I referred to briefly in the beginning. The New Testament believers can be the same as Paul in functioning as the acting God. Let me just pause. But you exercise your heart and your spirit to believe. And don't just be nice and don't be political. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you believe that the Lord will make you the same as Paul in functioning as the acting God?
Amen.
Sisters, do you believe this about yourself?
Amen.
You, as you are right now. He will do this sooner or later. I say this again. Why not now? Brothers, do you believe you're going to be the same as Paul? You're not going to have the kind of ministry. You're not going to write 14 epistles. That's his portion, but you'll have yours. And now we turn to the third section. And here we have the high peak of the divine revelation. I would say rather presented in a clear step-by-step way. I enjoyed so much with our singing after the first hymn in message one, about God's eternal economy. It's just a masterpiece. And it's really Brother Lee's final and highest definition of this. And just a little brief historical moment. That song, the music, was written by a sister in the training in New Zealand. And I was there in 1999 along with Andrew Yu. And one evening I gave a message on this. And the next morning we came into the meeting and all the trainees were on the stage singing God's Eternal Economy. And I realized this will be universally appreciated throughout the recovery. And then we brought it here and it went everywhere. And so we believed the truth of God becoming man and man becoming God and of being the acting God. But now we want to see the procedure, not a method, but an organic procedure. And so there are several sections here, and actually each one merits a message by itself, but I believe it's sufficient to have an overall view. So Romans 3 says, as God's chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people who are one with God, who are constituted with God, who live God, who express God, who move with God, and who represent God, we may function as the acting God. So now we have the triune God as the Spirit in us. We've been chosen. That was decided in eternity past. God chose us to be holy in Christ. That means we'll have the divine nature. The next verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, God predestinated us in Christ unto sonship. This is life. And so this is our destiny. And so it's just a matter of what a privilege we have, what a blessing we're under to know this highest truth. And based upon our knowing it and being enlightened by the revelation in the Word, now the way is opened for what we need to become, what we need to experience gradually. In your picture of your human life, you were once a single cell. You were born. I don't think any of you were born 20 pounds. And so you're just a little infant boy. But then the law of the human life just shaped you, and now you're a man, a young man. And the law of the Spirit of life is going to function in you with your cooperation. So you will be able to say, one with God, constituted with God, live God, express God, move with God, represent God, be the acting God.
Amen.
Older saints, 70s and over, with a lot of history, a lot of memories. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. It's not too late. And it's not too soon. When the sevenfold intensified spirit operates, and I use this word deliberately, can have tremendous effect in a short period of time. Just from now, July 5th, to the end of this year, if we were fully open for Him to work Himself into us, there would be quite a difference in our being. We wouldn't be raptured ready yet, but we will be filled with Christ, the hope of glory. So now let's look at the steps. A, as God's chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people, we should be one with God. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So, one part of your being is already one with God. You're joined to the Lord. You are one spirit. The basic principle of the Bible is that in His economy, God is making Himself one with man and is making man one with Him. Now this is what's happening today with you. Well, what is that? God is making Himself one with you. And God is making you one with Him. Now, you brothers here, is it not true that you're more one with God than you were 2 years ago?
Yes.
Sisters in the training, are you not different inwardly? Yes. The Lord's not going to stop. He knows how to do this. And also to make us one with Him. God desires, this is something God desires. We know what God desires. God desires that the divine life and the human life be joined together to become one life that has one living. So we are becoming humanly divine and divinely human. Some of you have heard this rather endearing story. I don't want to name the brother, a faithful co-worker and elder who went to be with the Lord many years ago. He and some others on the Lord's Day were having a meal with some saints And then the sister, she said, I have a certain kind of, certain flavor of ice cream. If anyone would like to have some, this is the kind we have. I don't know if it was Jamocha almond fudge, but I found out a rival to that, but that's another story. And so this dear brother, he wanted some ice cream, and so he got it in a bowl. And then a young sister, quote, spiritual, okay, she'd have said to him, brother so-and-so, in the New Jerusalem, we won't be eating ice cream. And he said, sister, I know, but we're not in the New Jerusalem yet. And I would like some ice cream. Now that's human. And I know some things firsthand and secondhand, but Brother Lee and the hostess, you know, would give him a little piece of pie or something or ice cream. And he would reach out and get it, and it's here. And then another person, his wife, would reach over there and say, no for you. And because he learned, as many of us have been learning about married life, the woman has authority over a husband's body. Don't ask me how to explain how the other side works. You know, if you have any idea, I welcome your fellowship. But the point is, many of the trainees, when we're having informal fellowship in a group, they might ask, what was, just share something about Brother Lee, what was he like? He went to be with the Lord 25 years ago. And, of course, there's so many things any one of us can say. But what I really enjoy saying the most, he was the most human person I ever met. And so I won't tell any particular stories about this. We need to go on. And so this is a kind of mystery. The proper word I need to use is paradox. It seems to be contradictory, but it's not. The more we become the same as God in life and nature, the more we become truly human in Jesus. The result is a God-man. B, we need to be constituted with God. This is Christ making his home in our heart. In the verses from Colossians 3, Christ is all and in all. And then I read that verse about our inward parts need to be, I have the verse here again, the inward parts filled with compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. So there's no pretense. Everything is genuine. Because God is, we're being constituted with God. One, God's economy is to dispense himself into our being so that our being may be constituted with his being, to be one constitution with his being. In the divine life, and by the working of the law of the divine life, God will be wrought into us, and we will be constituted with him in his life and nature. And we spent several ministry, Wednesday ministry meetings on Romans 8. I think some of you that were here or heard the messages were somewhat enlightened. That our spirit is life because Christ is there. The mindset on the spirit is life. The one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the spirit who did this, He's giving life to our mortal bodies. So I've got an elderly mortal body with flat feet, but I'm standing here as the Spirit is giving resurrection life to me.
Amen.
And He's doing it to all of you. Even if you had a little holy nap a few minutes ago, okay, now you're awake and just pick up where you are. Believe me, I know what a holy nap is. Even those way back there, the Lord still loves you. But now you're a little more alert, aren't you? Okay. See, as those who are one with God and constituted with God, we should live God. Not live for God, and not merely live with God, but live God. And this is what Paul testified. For me to live is Christ. I live Christ. According to His economy, God's intention is to impart His element, His substance, and the ingredients of His nature into our being so that we may live Him. So don't try. You know, during the break, don't try to walk around and say, I consecrate, I will live God. That will last maybe 2 or 3 minutes. That's self-effort. Just follow Paul's pattern in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. Wait, how can there be a me if there's no I? Well, this is a new me. I mentioned this before. Kind of a good name for a little girl. New me. Okay? New me. Christ lives in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It's altogether a love story. He loves you. He didn't just die for millions of people. He didn't just die only for the church. He died for you because He loves you. And the more you realize it, and I'm praying inwardly now, allow me to say, that each one of you will realize it in a fresh way, that you are directly, personally loved by the Lord. And your response is to open your being to Him and let Him live in you. Then effortlessly you live Him by faith. And the faith is from the Son. The faith is the Son. This is going to happen. And so His element, the substance, ingredients will be ours. Our daily life should actually be God Himself. And thus be a life of constantly living God. And again, this will again be gradual. I think all of us can say, even some of the older brothers and sisters, that to a certain extent we live God, and then it's so easy to lapse into the natural man. We realize very soon where we are, we come back, but we're all disciples, aren't we? We're all in training. Then D, we should express God. We need to understand the function of our spirit and the function of our soul. Brother Lee somewhere talked about our human spirit being our spiritual stomach. So the function of our regenerated human spirit is to receive God, to absorb Him, to take Him into our being. And then from our spirit, the indwelling triune God begins to saturate our being. And so, At the same time, He is working Himself into us, and we are being saturated with Him. And now our soul, the mingled spirit, needs to spread into the soul, beginning with the mind, to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Because the function of the soul is to express the Christ who is in us. The Christ who dwells in us is expressed through our soul. Another function of the soul is to enjoy the Christ that we have been experiencing. But here I'm emphasizing, this is why all of us are being transformed. Little by little, day by day. And let's just consider, we all know this verse, we all, with unveiled face, behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. Then you read into chapter 4, maybe verses 6 and 7, we're told, the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Now what would happen, and what is happening, if right now we just pause and we just turn our heart to the Lord, the veil is taken away, we open our heart and we realize the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit is dwelling in us. And we all with unveiled face behold and reflect His glory. To some extent, have you had this experience personally? You're just with the Lord. And now you just don't have the sense to say anything. You just want to gaze at Him. Just to behold Him. And the glory is shining into you. And that shining glory is activating the divine life within you to transform your mind, your emotion, your will. We're going on from glory to glory. Saturday night, when you make your exit from the Ministry Conference Center, whether you realize it or not, you will have more God and more glory of God in you than you were at 4 o'clock Monday afternoon. We just behold Him. Then our soul can be transformed to express Him. God's eternal purpose is to work Himself into us as our life so that we may express Him. God's aim and His economy is that we would be one with Him and live Him for His corporate expression. And we'll see this more in message 9, when the Lord was praying, as recorded in John 17, praying for oneness, He reached the highest oneness, that the glory that the Father and the Son have will be imparted to us. And in this glory, we will be in the highest degree of oneness. Because now, finally, there's the corporate expression of the triune God of glory through all of us. And the Lord is longing that, if not the entire local churches, but at least a certain number of the saints in the churches, they are part of the corporate expression of the God of glory. We need to express Him. And so we're one with Him. We're constituted with Him. We live Him. We're expressing Him. Now we can take a further step. As those who express God, we should move with God. Move is not first. Some, by disposition, very active persons, or those that are quite pragmatic, we want to do something practical, we want to see results. Well, they have their place once their natural constitution has been dealt with, and they're now in resurrection life. But we move with Him based upon our being one with Him, constituted with Him, living Him, expressing Him. And this will be a cycle. All these steps will be a cycle. It doesn't mean, well, maybe 30 years from now I'll be able to move with God. No, you've already done it. But it will, the cycle will deepen and enlarge every aspect. God needed the children of Israel to cooperate with Him in His move and His economy as the great wheel. In order to take the land of Canaan, He didn't just send angels to do it. He didn't speak a word, remove all the people there. He needed coordination, cooperation. Two, we need to be one with God in His heart's desire and in His move on earth. I fear, not in a natural fear, in a kind of holy fear, of any capable, gifted, eloquent, highly intelligent brother who is moving on his own, but he's not one with God's heart's desire. And the issue of that, and this has happened in our history, and thankfully, it exists only now, temporarily, as a limited way. The issue was a kingdom for Himself. A region of the earth. I'm the man. I was sent here. But allow me to say this, because we know from the word honor to whom honor is due. When the Lord received a clear enlightenment from the Lord that the Lord's recovery should go to the Russian-speaking world, then he knew the one to send. He wasn't the only one, but a beloved brother, Benson Phillips. And I've been there maybe 30 times ministering there. And to see how pure was all the work, nothing for himself, and how he was so able to bring everyone into fellowship and function as members of the body. What a pattern. And I'm not going to even indirectly refer to any place else or anyone else, but we've seen the opposite. And I remember having a meeting with a number of the leading brothers in the training when our brother Benson would not be there any longer. He said, what's in my heart is that you would continue in the same way of purity, that none of you, nowhere, will rise up to be the man. You will just become a corporate expression. And I sincerely believe the co-workers there are faithful, they're one, and they're continuing to work with God according to His heart's desire. F, as we move with God, we should represent God. We're created to do this. And actually, this is what parents should be to their children. It's not shocking for a child when they learn something about God. They think that God should be like their parents. Because we are created for this. We know how drastic was the fall, but we're in a thorough recovery. And the Lord will have some who represent him. In order to represent God with authority, we don't have the authority. God is the one with authority. We represent the God who has authority. We must express God in life, because Aaron had the resurrection life to express God. He had the authority to represent God. The proper way to work for God is to represent God. And a number of co-workers are here, and I'm among them. We have a very weighty responsibility, and the time of our accountability is approaching, and we stand before the Son of Man. He may ask, how did you represent God? Of course, he already knows. And no matter what anyone thought of himself, or how others praised or appreciated someone in a kind of natural, fleshy way, the Lord knows. And oh, what a blessing to be able to stand before him and say, you were faithful to allow me to work in you and then through you to represent me. Now I welcome you to my joy, to the wedding feast. You'll be a co-king. We have to learn this now. There is an indescribably great need everywhere in all the churches, in every aspect of the ministry, the work in the church life, the genuine representation of God. And now we're coming to end. I'm thankful I'm well within my time frame. If we are one with God, constituted with God, live God, express God, move with God, and represent God, we can function as the acting God. God is able to make us the same as he is in life, nature, expression, and function to carry out his economy. In his ministry, Elisha the prophet, as a man of God, behaved himself as God's representative, as the acting God. Today, we, the believers in Christ, can be the same, functioning in his economy as the acting God. Dear Father God, God of glory, and precious Lord Jesus, the sweet and pleasant one, we open our whole being to you. May your desire become our heart's desire. Make us one with you in every way, that you will see on the earth your corporate expression, and you will be able to move unhindered through all these dear saints. Lord, work this out. Please do it now for the glory of God and the utter defeat of the enemy. Glory be to God. Amen and amen. Now, as I expressed to the brothers, I'm not limiting to what I'm saying to just this message, but the messages need confirmation. So we have maybe 15 minutes now, and I fellowship with Bob about this. We need a number of you to come to the microphone and speak for 46 seconds. Please don't give your own mini message. Surely there must be something that touched you, that supplied you, that enlightened you. I say this sincerely. You're speaking for the next 15 minutes. That will complete the message. Giving the message is a body matter. So please follow the inner leading of the Lord and go to the microphone and speak for 45 seconds. I just leave this to you. Okay.